is Christian Questions.
Jack Barrows once said that everyone hears what you say. Friends, listen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose. With Jonathan and Rick, we're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 23rd, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the man, the returned man behind the board. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Glad to have you back. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Jonathan, where were we last week? I know we were here. But what were we talking about?
We were talking about, is God biased?
And in that discussion, we opened up a lot of questions and didn't really finish now, did we?
No, we didn't. We really focused on the Old Testament last week.
So we thought it appropriate to continue the discussion because there's an awful lot to it, and we want to make sure that we cover this well. So, again, the question for this week is God biased? Part 2. And, Jonathan, our theme scripture.
That is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
And as you mentioned last week, Jonathan, we began to look into whether or not God is biased. The working definition that we used, and this is important, and that's why we keep repeating this. The working definition that we used, we got it really directly from the dictionary, is, quote, an inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter. An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter. Why is this question an important enough matter to continue again this week? Well, think about it. If God were to be biased, then by definition, He would be making His judgments and decisions based on a prejudiced perspective. My question to you folks is, would you trust a God whose basis of operation was not squarely built upon justice, wisdom, and love? I wouldn't. Stay with us this morning as we continue our examination of what the Bible tells us about the character of God, this time focusing on the New Testament and the eternal reasons that God has for allowing our race to go through such difficulties. And again, the big question, is God biased?
Now we had three questions for consideration last week, and we do again.
Yeah, right, because we only covered one.
Exactly, and the first one that we covered, if God is truly righteous, why would He choose between people?
And we're actually going to go back to that question and deal with the New Testament this week with that same question. The second question, can we do the same as God?
And the third question, what is the end result of God's choices among men?
All right, now, before we get into this and into the New Testament, Jonathan, let's take some significant time here and recap what we talked about last week. Because, folks, if you missed it, we don't want you to walk in here not knowing what went on. So we're going to give you the best we can to give you a clear recap. Last week, we dealt with the first question. If God is truly righteous, why would He choose between people? But we only focused on the Old Testament. So, as we go back through that, we really began in Genesis. Remember, I mean, the first scripture we quoted was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right, right. All right?
And we use that as a kickoff point to begin to establish the character of God. So let's look at Genesis 1, now verses 25 to 28, which is another one of the kickoff points from last week.
God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and of everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
So this text gave us an important principle to begin with. First point, God created mankind in his image. We are therefore subservient to the Creator because we are his created.
Correct.
Okay, so God's up here, we're down here. And this is radio, I know, but just use your imagination. I'm reaching as high as I possibly can, and then low, to show that there is a great difference between us, the created, versus the creator. Next point.
Mankind was to be fruitful and multiply, a procreation process, one not of subservience, but one of even eventual equality.
Generational.
Thank you. Respect notwithstanding.
So, mankind, because we're often spoken of as God's children, and the reason we're being very specific here this morning about this is because there's a difference between humankind procreating our own race versus God creating our race. God created our race as one higher than our race. We procreate our race. As when we have our children, we want them to grow up to be our equals.
Mm-hmm.
We want them to grow up to be full-grown adults and fully mature and all of that, just like we are, right? We want them to be better than we are. That's the point. So there's a difference between our dealing with each other and our dealing with God. That's the point of those points. So what we learned about God... Or what had we learned about God and his creation? Remember, we were talking about nations in the picture. We had Israel in the picture and the other nations. And Israel, despite being privileged, acting out of accordance with God's will. And remember some of the things that happened.
Oh, yeah.
And the trouble they got themselves into. There are a number of bullet points that we went through last week that I think are important to reestablish before we get started. Let's rattle through those.
He is the creator.
All right, we've already talked about that. He sets the rules. That's pretty obvious.
Yeah, his rules are based in righteousness and justice.
And I think that's an important factor, and we're going to keep coming back to that. His rules are based in righteousness and justice.
He allowed Satan to choose.
Remember, Satan decided he wanted to be like the Most High.
He allowed man to choose.
He gave man the rules. He didn't make him follow them, but he gave him the rules.
He's true to his word.
When he said, "You're going to die," guess what happened?
He died.
Right.
He rewards those who diligently follow his precepts.
And Abraham was a good example of that, as an individual who was seeking after God and rewarded as a result.
His timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on.
And we were using the example of Israel as a nation being born into slavery and being there for a long generation after generation after generation. God's timetable is not our timetable. We would say, okay, been slave for a week, that's enough, got the point, move on.
Right.
Not God's timetable. His timetable is based on eternity.
He allows the masses to choose.
So he doesn't ever take away our free will.
He gives fair warning to the masses regarding the consequences of their actions.
And that was in relation to Israel wanting a king. And remember when Samuel heard the demands of the people, so to speak, he was all bent out of shape and upset, and he went to God.
He took it personally.
He did. And God said to him, he said, "Don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you.
They're rejecting me."
Right.
Yeah.
But he allowed them to choose, and he said to Samuel, "Go back to them, tell them what's going to happen when they have their king."
And there was a list of consequences.
Yeah, that's right. But they said, "Well, we want a king anyway." And so God said, "Okay, let them have their king, and watch how the consequences unfold. So, so far, we had seen, had we seen any evidence of bias on God's part?
No.
And the reason was that because he had a plan based on justice and righteousness. We laid out the bullet points that are shown to us in the Old Testament scriptures, and he was simply giving man the opportunity to follow them or not. Follow them equals favor. Not so much. So it's a simple thing when you put out the rules and then you reward those that stay with them. So, continuing the review here from last week, and folks, again, we wanted to spend some significant time doing this just to get up to speed before we open up the New Testament here. Reviewing the actions of God in the Old Testament. What did we talk about? What did we learn last week?
Well, Rick, there are no surprises, and God is as good as his word.
And I think that's one of those things that really helps us to grasp this whole point. God is as good as his word. When you do what he says, you get the reward he said. When you do what he says you shouldn't do, you get the consequence that he already told you about.
Next point, God's actions are always born of wisdom for the purpose of eternity.
And we're going to really develop that point as we unfold this week's program.
Bias arises on the part of mankind frequently.
We are biased. Admit it. And, you know, since beginning to study for this program and this presentation and talking about it, I have really looked into my own heart and my own mind, and I see all the little areas where I can easily, naturally take a left where I should be taking a right and say, why did you do that, Rick? And the answer is, because you had a preconceived notion about this without really, really investigating. And it's been a good eye-opener for me. Bias arises on the part of mankind frequently.
When we act in a biased manner, we pollute goodness.
And I think that is one of those points that we need to take home from this morning. When we act in a biased manner, we pollute whatever goodness we have. Now, we don't necessarily take it away, but we pollute it, we dilute it, we bring it down from its original potency. You can still have goodness and be biased, but it's not as good goodness as the goodness would be good without the badness of bias.
Alrighty then.
Okay. And then, Jonathan, one more scripture as a recap from last week.
Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
So this scripture recaps the idea that God as the creator is different than we are. We cannot look at God and look at a single action and say, aha, caught you in your bias. Because he says, here, he explains, my ways are higher than your ways. Hello, he created, we were created. So there's a big, big difference here. My ways are not your ways because I have the long-term view in place here, while humankind, and this really, I think, rings true with all of us, we really focus on what's happening right now.
You're right.
At this exact moment, we focus on how we feel about something rather than its long-term effects on us. So as we wrap up from last week, we looked at the Old Testament and saw a lot of very important points to build from this week on understanding the character of God in relation to bias.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning is God Biased, Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we are now going to begin to look at the New Testament's perspective on this question, is God biased? And the question to base our thoughts initially on is, if God is truly righteous, why would he choose between people? The favored people status that we saw in the Old Testament definitely continues in the New Testament. There's no question about it. Let's just look at Matthew 10, 5 and 6.
These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the ways of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Those are the words of Jesus. He's preparing to send out the 70 disciples to go and preach. And he's very specific where they should go and where they shouldn't go. And it sounds like he's saying, those neighborhoods, stay away from those. These neighborhoods, these are the ones you want. You want these people, not those people. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? That's not very politically correct, is it? So you have this rising up, and you say, okay, is Jesus showing a prejudice here? Is he guiding his followers in a very narrow-minded way? How come he's not going out to everybody?
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning, guys. Happy Sunday.
To you too there, brother.
And this is a follow-up. You know, last week we were talking about the alien as alien. You know, destroy their altars, don't take
right.
any prisoners.
Right.
But now in the New Testament, we see that God has actually been prepping us. This has been a training ground. And the alien is no longer the other, but our brother. And, you know, Jesus here says, and you were talking about him talking to the lost sheep of Israel, but in Luke 4:43, he says to them, "To the other towns also I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, for it's this purpose that I have been sent." So we see an expansion there in terms of the mission, that he's getting his church strong, or getting his group strong, but reaching out. And we see this develop in Paul, in Timothy 1:2, 1-4, "I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved." And this is in reference, I believe, my memory serves me, he wants his followers to even pray for the pagans, to pray for the enemies. And in Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, he's sending a slave back to him, and he says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother, beloved especially to me, but even more so to you as a man and in the Lord." So what we see in the development of the church is this concept that now this alien is our brother in Jesus. And humanity would not have been ready for this back in Old Testament times. In fact, if you look at the news, it seems we're not even quite ready for it now. But God has been and is leading us, has been leading us through his people all along and even now every day closer to the kingdom.
Randall, well said.
Thank you. Have a great week, guys.
Take care.
And Jonathan, I want to comment on some of the things Randall said, because he's actually fast-forwarding for us here, because he talks about the mission expanding. And obviously, when Jesus began his ministry, according to the scripture that we just read, that you read previously, Matthew 10, 5, and 6, this is saying very specifically, don't talk to the Gentiles. But Randall's bringing up the point that at some point, the Gentiles were not only talked to, they were sought after to become favored. So the opening of the door became very obvious, but it wasn't so obvious at the time when Jesus himself was leading the charge here on earth as a man. It wasn't so obvious then. He said, and he's being very narrow in the focus that he's giving them. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4255. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. You know what that means? It means we're on right now. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. Is God biased? So, Randall fast-forwarded. We're going to put some of his thoughts on the shelf for a few minutes, and we're going to come back to them a little bit later. Let's look at the gulf. The massive gulf between those in favor and those out of favor. Because remember, Jesus comes on the scene in the context that we had set last week of Israel being God's chosen people. And he really reiterates that in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28.
"Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying..."
Okay, now this woman from Canaan, that means she's pagan. She's a Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead.
"Oh, good. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs."
Okay, hold the phone right there. When you think about what Jesus said just there, that doesn't sound good at all, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Here's this woman pleading with Jesus, "Lord, help me. My child is my daughter severely
demon possessed.
Yeah, she's got big issues." And Jesus wouldn't answer her. And his disciples come to him and say, "Would you send her away? She's bothering us," because she was so persistent. And Jesus said to them, he said, "Look," and she's in earshot now because she comes and says to him, "Lord, help me." And he says, "It's not good to take the children's, Israel's, bread and throw it to the little dogs."
The Gentiles.
Yeah. Now, that's not very kind, is it? When you think about that, because you're talking about God's favorite people being the children and everybody else being dogs.
He had a mission.
He did, and it was to the children of Israel. So what do you do with this? I mean, here's this woman has this great, great issue, and this is Jesus' answer? Let's continue.
And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table."
See, this woman is exhibiting something very specific here. She is not going to quit. She believes that Jesus can help. Because she would have just thrown up her hands and said, "The heck with this. You know, don't call me names," and stomped off. How many of us would do that? You get all tied up in a knot.
It also reminds me how the Gentiles have seen through the ages the prophets of God, the miracles that they've done, and they know that God is with Israel.
And so now here you have this one individual living that knowledge and being very persistent. So
yes.
She says to Jesus, "Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now what does Jesus say?
He answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
So in spite of her being in... I'm running ahead of myself. Let's run through our bullet points of observation here because hopefully it'll tie it together.
Jesus' mission was clearly to Israel.
He says it again here. And he's not going to easily pay attention to this individual.
This Greek woman, of all the wrong belief systems, pursues Jesus.
She doesn't quit. She has a great faith, and she is willing to put her faith on the line.
He tells her that she is out of favor.
He basically says, "Look, you are not the primary concern at this time. You're not. You're just not." He's being straightforward with her.
But her faith persists.
She doesn't take no for an answer because she believes. She believes that Jesus can heal her daughter, and I think that's the key factor here.
Jesus grants healing because of that great faith in the right things.
It's one thing to have great faith. It's another thing to have great faith in the right things. This woman, this Greek, this pagan individual had great faith in the right things. She had great faith in Jesus having this amazing power of healing that came from God. She sought him as a man of God and wanted him to help her, because she addresses him, "Lord." She addresses him with that spiritual respect. So, therefore, great faith in the right things brings God's favor. Doesn't that sound familiar?
It does.
Isn't that what we were talking about all of last week? Every instance we looked at where it looks like God is biased, you look at it and you take it apart, and you see great faith in the right things brings God's favor. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. Is God biased? So, what have we learned about God and his creation? With nations in the picture, with Israel, despite having been privileged, acting out of accordance with God, God's will, and now with Jesus in the picture, what have we learned? Let's go through those bullet points and add one.
God is the creator. God sets the rules. God's rules are based in righteousness and justice. God allowed Satan to choose. God allowed man to choose. God is true to his word.
So all of those points set the basis. God gives choice, and he's also true to his word. Let's continue now.
God rewards those who diligently follow his precepts.
Doesn't that sound like this woman?
It does. God's timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on. God allows the masses to choose. God gives fair warning to the masses regarding the consequences of their actions.
And now another point to add to the list.
God, through Jesus, reveals the great favoring power of focused faith, no matter who has it.
Jesus reveals the great favoring power of focused faith. Doesn't matter who has it. What matters is that they do have it. That is a monumental revealment here, and that's beginning to unfold what Randall was talking about earlier. And folks, we're going through all of these bullet points and saying, oh, you're going too fast, I can't write it down. Here's what you do. You go to ChristianQuestions.net, and you subscribe to CQ Rewind, and you can get all of this on paper, look at it, follow through, and see how it all fits together. Give it a try. You won't regret it. ChristianQuestions.net, CQ Rewind, sign up for the full edition, and you can get all of this in your very own hands. Is that a wonderful thing?
So, Rick, do we see any evidence of bias on God's part in the action of Jesus?
No, because he's following through with the favored status of Israel. They were God's chosen people. But he opens the door where there is faith to anyone who's willing to come to him. And I think that is an important factor here. Jesus isn't acting in a biased manner. He's acting in a godly manner, bringing this woman up higher by saying, if you have great faith in the right things, then favor can come to you. And remember, what's our definition of bias one more time?
An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
Okay. The principle of focused faith bringing favor proves to be both a great invitation as well as a great responsibility. Because there's a downside to that as well.
Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So if we were to add another bullet point to our list of the points about God and his character, it would be God through Jesus verifies his righteousness by saying no when faith and obedience cease.
Good point.
That shows that there's not a bias, because in fact, when you stop, it's not like, okay, well, I already did enough work, so I'm good. Faith and favor are lifelong activities that we have to continually develop to be blessed of God. And when God said no to Israel through Jesus, he said, look, your house is left desolate. Why? Because you rejected the Messiah. Can't have that. So now your house is left desolate. So now this great door of favor on Israel as a nation slams shut. That was a door slamming shut. That was a little door. This is actually a big door, but that was a little one. Okay, so you have this door slamming shut, but where one door closes, this sounds like a line from The Sound of Music. The Mother Superior says to, what's her name? And Maria. When God closes a door, he opens a window. And yes, another door of favor opens. And Jonathan, in the interest of time, we won't read this whole scripture, but in Acts chapter 10, verses 30-37, this is where Cornelius is going to be accepted into the Christian movement. Now, Cornelius was a pagan.
That's right.
He didn't have a Jewish drop of blood flowing through his veins, but he was the first pagan convert to Christianity. And it's interesting in the scripture in verse 31, we're in Acts 10:30-37. Just read verse 31.
And said Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God.
So this is the angel telling Cornelius, you have been heard. And then skip down to verse 34.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
Now that is a thought we're going to have to really work on developing in the next segment, because the Apostle Peter is getting the revelation. I can see now how God does not show partiality, but grants favor to those who truly seek him.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Is God biased? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, is God biased? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we just read portions of a scripture from Acts 10, 30 to 37, talking about Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And the Apostle Peter said something very dramatic. I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So a couple of quick points on this.
Cornelius was a Gentile.
He was outside of the favored people of Israel.
His focused faith was honored by God even when he was outside of a favored condition.
And we know that because when he was visited by the angel in the vision, the angel says to him, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Now, this is before the Gentiles were welcomed into Christianity. Your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. What a great thing that was.
Next point, at God's appropriate time, Cornelius' faith would bring great favor.
It wasn't a moment too soon or too late. It was at God's appropriate time the faith of Cornelius would be rewarded with great favor.
Peter's own focused faith sees and embraces this great change of age.
That would have been very difficult. Think about that for Peter, because he is a lifelong Jew of a long lineage of those who were God's chosen. And now you have this Gentile who's going to be just like me? What? We were told for generations to avoid them. And now you're saying this guy is going to be on the same footing as me? He understands it and he embraces it.
Next point, Peter's proclaims God's impartiality.
He says he understands it. Now, just because you understand something doesn't mean you can flawlessly implement it.
No, because we're all imperfect.
Right, and you know, that's part of the challenge of the Christian church moving forward. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. The question is God biased? We're specifically focusing on the New Testament primarily right now, so let us know what you think.
Rick, that brings us to our second question. Can we do the same as God?
Because God picks and chooses for an eternal reason. Now, can we do that? Can we pick and choose? Should we pick and choose? Or should we just sort of accept everything the way it is? If you have a thought, let us know, 866-985-4255.
Let's read Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
That is a powerful, and I know we're focusing on the New Testament, but boy, is that a powerful scripture that gives us the principles. When we do things, we'll justify them, won't we?
Oh, we try.
No matter what it is. Hey, I have a good reason. That's right. That's me. That's what I do. But the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So the right things, faith in the right things. Jonathan, just a couple of quick paragraphs from a website, answers.ask.com. The question, how can bias be identified? And this is definitely within the context of humanity. How can bias be identified? They say, glad you asked. Bias can usually be identified through adequate sampling of the subject in question and then comparing it to its known distribution. if there is sufficient distortion from the normal distribution, a bias is present. Well, that's a lot of words. Basically, what it's saying is you can see if there's a bias present by looking at the whole of a subject, not just a little tiny piece, and see the normal path that it would take. And if you're taking a great divergent path off of normal, then you're biased because you're not considering the bigger picture. And then they continue. Then again, this answer might help you.
Bias is generally defined as people being in favor of one thing or another. This is typically done in a prejudiced sort of way. Bias actually comes up in many different areas. Detecting bias may be difficult at times because sometimes bias can be incredibly subtle in nature. Although it can be subtle, it can be detected by means of a simple phrase or word within the information given. This phrase or word will generally show some kind of favor. Sometimes bias can be blatantly obvious. Subtle bias is actually very dangerous, as this bias has the appearing of being neutral.
And I think that's a very important answer that we want to just take a moment on. Bias is generally defined as people being in favor of one thing over another with a bent in their favor. So in other words, with a lack of complete consideration. And they talk about it can be so subtle. Sometimes it can be detected by means of a simple phrase or a word. So here's one of the ways that you can tell, and I've been trying to pay close attention to this in my own life, is when someone is explaining another's point of view, if our explanation of that point of view says, and this idiot says, something like that, okay? Or he somehow thinks that, I don't know how this could possibly be, that such and such and such and such. What you're doing is you're putting your bias in front of your statement.
Mm.
You're showing that, oh, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to even give any heed to this, but I'll tell you anyway. And that's what this is talking about. It can be subtle just by, and then we key into others' feeling. And see, bias is built on feeling. It's not built on fact. It's built on how we feel.
Let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Great topic to continue on.
Thank you.
Yeah. As a way of introduction, is God biased? My initial response would be, how pretentious, irrational that our Creator would be engaged in such a bias or prejudging. Psalms 8 notes, the psalmist under inspiration says, what is man? He asks God, he says, what is man that you even think about him? You know, we're a speck in the universe. And then point number one, after my brief introduction, is evidence of bias on the part of one of your callers last week, thrashing, prejudging God, a God that he does not know, judging someone that you do not know. That's bias. That's prejudice. Number two, the coach benches a player for not obeying, abiding by the rules of the game. Is that bias? Of course not. He's doing what is good for the team, for the whole team. Point number three, my final point. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 51, 52 thereabouts. The disciples asked Jesus, I'm using my own expression here. They asked Jesus, says, they said, knock them dead. They'll teach them a lesson. Because they would not preach in his name, and then they would not receive Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus respond? He could have said, let's get rid of these people. They're troublemakers. Jesus said, no. He says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus exercised wisdom and exercised compassion. And thus, he was actually highlighting his own father's values on respecting life and respecting the values of others. When the occasion calls to do so. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
And Julius brought up a number of things, and I want to make a couple of comments on a few parts of that. First of all, he said it's irrational to view God as biased. Now, having said that, I look at that, and from where I sit, I say, yeah, that's true. However, if you don't understand the whole of the plan of God, it can be a very easy conclusion to say, well, God is biased. That's the reason we're doing the programs, to say, okay, the question exists, and there are those who can look at God and say, very biased. You know, he favors this one, he doesn't favor that one. What good is that? And if that's all you have, just like, remember when we were reading about Jesus talking to the Gentile woman?
Yes.
And if you stop right at that point, you say, wow, that's a biased perspective, because there's more to it. So the point is that sometimes looking in on God, we can, human beings, can look in and say, wow, that's not very good, God. In fact, when you begin to try to open up the subject, I think, now here's a Rick opinion, I think that the clarity of his impartiality comes shining through. But it takes effort to find that, because you're dealing with an ancient book and ancient times, and it takes a lot of work to put it all together. So, in defense of those who may see God as biased, I guess what I'm saying, Jonathan, is I understand that. I understand that. Now, let's look further. That's what our point is here. Julius, thanks so much for the call, and I like that scripture, Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're just, like he said, we're just a little speck in the universe, and yet God gives us great favor. So, Jonathan, let's continue. We don't want to be biased. We don't want to be prejudiced. But once the door to Gentile favor was opened, okay, remember with Cornelius, it opened a whole can of worms, because the Jews had for thousands of years been taught to be separate so as to maintain an unpolluted focus on God. Even though they continually messed this up, and they continually messed it up, they were still programmed to be separate. And now all of a sudden that was supposed to change. That spelled trouble.
Tradition.
Yeah. The early church was faced with tradition versus grace, and they had to do something about it. So they did. They had this big conference in Jerusalem. They had the apostles there. Acts 15:6-20. Let's see if we can at least get through reading this in this hour.
Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe."
See, so Peter said, look, God opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. I know I was there.
"So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith."
You see that phrase, what he says? "And made no distinction between us and them." He's saying to the brothers in Jerusalem, look at this. This is serious. There's a change here that makes it bigger than we thought it was before.
"Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?"
And that's the yoke of the law.
"But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Know to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood."
So here is the conclusion of this great, great conference that they had, and they're putting things in perspective, realizing God is not measuring people by their heritage any longer, but by their hearts. from here forward. And this is an important matter because it would shake up the early Christian church. This would be a test to reveal Christian bias. Now think about this. This test was focused on the true church at that time, and looking at that and saying, you have work to do because you, Christians, you are prejudiced. You are. You need to work. You need to develop. You need to rise above that stuff. And the second hour, we'll develop those thoughts a little bit further. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. The question, is God biased? We'll be back soon. But till then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Evel Knievel once said, didn't think I'd quote Evel Knievel, did you?
I had no clue.
For every adversity, there's an equivalency to benefit. Sometimes you just have to look for it. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is it we're discussing on this fine Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is God biased? And our theme text is found in Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah, actually, that's 1 Peter. I didn't write it right on that outline there, did I? Oops! All right, so we're talking about, is God biased? We spent some time looking at beginning to unfold the New Testament. Last week we talked about this subject in the context of the Old Testament. Before we get back into our subject matter, though, Jonathan, share with us a few of the things that some of our listeners ought to know. These are things you need to know about.
Our listeners can check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you ever heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that link those scriptures together? Now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first, the summary version, includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations, available on our website as a free download. Second, CQ Rewind, the full edition, available by email sign-up only, includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcript, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge, so just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind, you heard the program, now see it as well.
All right, and really would encourage you to check that out. Don't hesitate. Do it now. We'll wait. No, we won't. But it's a simple thing to sign up for, and if for some reason you don't want to continue, there's a really easy opt-out button right on the emails. You press that, and you're automatically taken off the list. But it's a very valuable tool for you to use, CQ Rewind. Jonathan, we're talking about, is God biased? And we looked at the end of the first hour, we read through Acts 15, verses 6 to 20, the conference at Jerusalem where the Christian church was faced with a huge dilemma. They were faced with prejudice within their own group as to who should be the favorite of the Christians. And so it was a very difficult subject for them, and it really revealed their own humanity, their own imperfect humanity in dealing with one another. Let's go through just a couple of quick bullet points on that.
This would be a test to reveal Christian bias.
And I think that's important because that resounds in my ears, that we can be talking about bias and how people are biased all we want, But the big point that I think we need to remember is I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as the next guy. Now, I try not to be, but I'm guilty, just like you're guilty.
Next point, Gentile Christians and the law was a big issue. So this was a big meeting.
They pulled all the heavy hitters together in Christianity to discuss this.
Peter appropriately lays the groundwork of God's equal favor to Gentile Christians.
The way he phrases it, and again, I encourage you to read that Acts 15:6 to 20, he really shows how there is no difference between the Gentile Christian and the Jewish Christian now.
Barnabas and Paul continue with factual accounts of God's favor.
All right, they said, okay, this is, you heard what Peter said, let's tell you what's happened to us, what our experience has brought us.
James ties it all together with prophecy from Amos 9:11-12.
And we won't read that in the interest of time. And the last point?
James verifies God's impartiality and the quote from the scripture in Acts, known to God from eternity are all his works.
And that puts the icing on the cake, so to speak, for their discussion. God is not partial. He's opened the door to everyone. Now, having said that, if you are on the outside looking in at Christianity, and you're walking through life, and you look around at the world, and you know you see us say, well, God is love, and then you look at the world, and you say, huh? Where do you get that idea from? Because what you're seeing factual events, aren't you?
You are.
You're looking at things, and you're seeing pain and suffering and difficulty,
injustice,
all over the place, and those things seem to reign, and yet we're saying, well, God is love. You look at that, and look, if I were standing in those shoes looking, I would not be happy with God. Now, I mean, that sounds like a strong statement, but I'm being honest. I would say, wait, what kind of God just would allow this stuff to just continue and continue and continue? And that's why we're discussing this subject in the manner we're discussing it. So, we've learned about God and his creation, with nations in the picture, Israel messing up, even though we're God's chosen people. We've got the backdrop of Jesus' teachings, and now we got the examples with the young Christian church and the issues that they faced. Let's go through all of those bullet points and add them as appropriately about the character of God.
God is the creator. God sets the rules. God's rules are based in righteousness and justice. God allowed Satan to choose. God allowed man to choose. God is true to his word. God rewards those who diligently follow his precepts. God's timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on. God allows the masses to choose. God gives fair warning to the masses regarding the consequences of their actions. God, through Jesus, reveals the great favoring power of focused faith, no matter who has it. God gives us his impartiality as the ideal comparison when we are dealing with our bias. And God, through Jesus, verifies his righteousness by saying no when faith and obedience cease.
So there's a lot there. We've gone over that a number of times. And again, the point for repeating all of those things is the scriptures have showed us all of these things as we've gone through them. And we're collecting the points to understand the perspective of God, because God allows us to see his perspective by looking into the scriptures. Folks, if you have a thought on the question, is God biased? The number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we are on right now. So, Jonathan, do we see any evidence of bias on God's part or Jesus' part or in the efforts of the early Christian church?
No to God and Jesus, and the early church is working on it.
And that's a good way to put it. The effort was there.
Yes.
But there was definitely things that needed to be corrected.
Exactly.
Things that needed to be built up. Things that needed to be changed. Perspective that needed to be scrubbed clean, so to speak. They had work to do. And just read again. Just our working definition for bias.
An inclination that prevents an unprejudiced consideration of a matter.
All right. We don't want to be prejudiced in our consideration of a matter. And really we're asking, is God prejudiced? When we ask, is God biased? Because that's really what our definition focuses on. But the big question, Jonathan, is, are we biased? Am I biased? Do I skew things when I look at them to suit how I feel rather than following through with the factual information? That's one of the big questions we have to be asking ourselves. And again, folks, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. So, Jonathan, let's sum up God's impartiality regarding the true Christian church. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 29, but actually, just in the interest of time, start with 24 and read 24 through 29.
Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
That really sums it up so nicely. I mean, it gives you the sense of you're all together and you're all equal in this situation. So you say, okay, great. We have this abounding favor for the faithful solely based on the content of their character and the degree of their dedication. It's not based on the family they were born into or their heritage. That this favor is based on the content of their character and the degree of their dedication. Well, what about everybody else? What about everybody else? Just because someone was born at the wrong time or in a place never reached by the gospel, or into a culture that hated the gospel, does this mean that they never have an opportunity for favor? I got to think about this. Wouldn't that be a biased plan? Think about that. That's a very important question. And if we are attempting to be unbiased in our approach to this, we have to ask that question. We have to ask that question. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Let us know what you think. Is God biased? Now that maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you are have this wonderful favor. What about the billions who don't have it? What about them? What about them? And that brings us to our third major question of the program, Jonathan. And after 2 weeks, we finally got to the third one.
Yes. What is the end result of God's choices among men?
Throughout this program, we have continued, last week and this week, we've continually talked about the thought that God's favor here or there is based on eternity.
That's right.
We've talked about that over and over. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, think about this. Jesus, when he taught us to pray with the Lord's Prayer, mm-hmm. and that's a prayer that every Christian knows.
Yes.
He taught us to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, then why are Christians supposed to go to heaven? I mean, just think about that, because it's very obvious that Jesus says to those following him, I go to prepare a place for you.
That's right.
If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself that you can be with me there. And there is not here, incidentally. It's very, very obvious. Could it be that there are two parts to salvation, and those left out in the Galatians 3 scripture that you read, mm-hmm. there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't talk about those who are not involved.
That's right.
And how many were involved compared to how many who weren't involved?
A very small number
right.
involved.
Okay. So could it be that those others have something later for themselves? What does the plan of God say about this? Let's look at this. The Christian's path is supposed to be the path of sacrifice. It is not supposed to be a path of ease. It is not supposed to be a path of unmatched wealth in this world. How do we know that? Because Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head. And he said, follow me, deny yourself, follow me. Let's look at a few scriptures that define this path of sacrifice. Because you want to know, first of all, where did it start?
Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. And we esteemed him not, surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
So we can see that the path of sacrifice very clearly, very obviously started with Jesus himself. He walked the talk and then told us to follow him.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning is God biased. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we asked in the last segment a very difficult question. If we have Christianity and the favor of Christianity, but Christianity is very, very small. What about everybody outside of Christianity? What about those who never heard the word of Christianity or brought up in a culture that just hates Christianity?
Or lived before Jesus' time.
What about that amazing mass of people? Where do they fit? Where do they fit? And if there's not a place for them to fit, does that make God biased? I mean, think of that important question. So, we're looking at the Christian's path, which is a path of sacrifice. We looked at Isaiah 53, which describes some of Jesus' sacrifice. Let's look at how that's supposed to be passed on to us in Luke 6, 22 and 23.
Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets.
You notice he doesn't say, blessed are you when you inherit mansions and money and cars. Of course, not cars, but you know what I mean. Wealth and lands and crops and all of these things. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you inherit those things. He says,
no.
Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and they revile you and they defame you because you're following in my footsteps. So he's saying your life is supposed to be focused on doing the will of God through me, Jesus, not your own will. And my will would not be to naturally choose a life like that.
No.
I want the
the life of sacrifice. Sign me up, right?
Yeah. No. It's a life of ease. That's what we like, but that's not what is required. How does it work? Well, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
All right. Then if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and you are an heir, an inheritor, according to the promise. What promise? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. This promise.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And they shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Simple promise, but a very powerful message. God is saying to Abraham, you have proven faithful to me, therefore I'm going to bless you. But it goes further than that. He said, and through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Galatian scripture you read before says who that seed is.
If ye be Christ, true followers of Jesus, that is, and sacrificing your life,
then
You are Abraham's seed.
So what he's saying is tying in the original promise with what the apostle adds to it. He's saying, you will be blessing all the families of the earth. What does that mean? Have we, if we are true Christians, have we blessed all the families of the earth?
No.
Okay, then how does that work? Let's go through a few other scriptures, because I think, Jonathan, one of the things we need to try to uncover here is the method that God is using. Because remember the scripture said earlier, when God says it, it's going to happen.
Right.
His word does not go out from him without it coming back, reaping the fruit that he intended it to reap.
1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Now, why would he say that? It just seems like a strange phrase. He's the Savior of
all men.
All men, but especially of those that believe. So you've got all men, but a special group in as a subset of the all men group.
Mm-hmm.
But all men are saved. Mm-hmm. That's what it says. Let's look at another one.
1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Same concept. You have a subset, a small group. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ours means
Christians, followers of Jesus.
But not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Everybody else.
So when we look at the question, is God biased? And we have to address, you have to address, if you're going to ask that question, what happens to the everybody else? What happens? How are they judged? We get a good sense of how Christians are judged. But how is the everybody else judged? These scriptures seem to indicate that there's something good in store for the everybody else through the true Christians. That's what they seem to be indicating. Let's look at another one.
Romans 8:16 to 21. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
See, the suffering, that's the call of Christianity. There's a difficult path to walk, but it compares that with eternal weight of glory.
For the earnest expectation of the creature.
The creature. Who's the creature? Creature. That's the
humankind.
Humankind in general. Good.
Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Okay, now who are the sons of God?
Christians, sacrificing Christians, following in Jesus' footsteps.
So the earnest expectation of the world waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, do people in the world sit around saying, gee, I sure wish the sons of God would manifest themselves. I'll just sit here and wait.
They don't know.
But what are they looking for?
Something better.
They're looking for peace. They're looking for harmony. They're looking for justice. They're looking for wisdom. They're looking for a way to have a world that can work together. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. Not yet, but soon.
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Again, the word creature means humankind. So read verse 21 again, Jonathan, but substitute the word, but humankind itself.
Because the humankind itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
That's an amazing promise, and it's very sweeping. It's very general. It's very inclusive, that promise, that they wait for the manifestation of the sons of God because everybody pines for something good, for a world that is just and wise and loving. That's what we all really, really, really want. Whether you believe in God or not, isn't that what people want? They want to live a life of harmony, of contribution, where we can just coexist peacefully with one another. So it seems, according to these scriptures, as though there are different classes of people. Those on the outside, currently not in a favored light. And remember, there's a lot of that goes on in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then the us, those on the inside, true Christians, who are committed to God's will. There's two separate groups. Now let's go to our theme scripture. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, so in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him. Now, when we proclaim God's mighty acts, do a lot of people listen?
No.
They don't. But do we proclaim it to every man, woman, and child who ever lived?
No.
No, we don't, and it hasn't been proclaimed.
No, it hasn't.
Not by a long shot. Now, it is the gospel is available throughout the world, but it is not embraced throughout the world.
Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul.
See, there again is that life of sacrifice that the true Christian is supposed to embark on. That's supposed to be our willing acceptance, is whatever God has for us. And it's going to be difficult. Now, this next verse, verse 12, 1 Peter 2:12, I think really helps to make a very important point about these two different classes of people that the scriptures are describing.
Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that though they may malign you as evildoers.
All right, okay, now stop right there. Conduct, you have to be honorable toward those who are around you, even if they malign your character. Even if they speak bad about you, even if they set you up and take advantage of you and do all kinds of things that are not good to you, he says, conduct yourselves honorably so that
they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge.
So they may see your character, and by that, later,
yes.
They, who's they?
Humankind.
Will glorify God when he comes to judge.
Mm-hmm.
They will glorify God. That's positive.
Big time.
That's good. Hey, extra, read all about it. That's good news. And I think, so you see how God's impartiality brings all mankind into favor? Notice in the following scriptures how the principles of justice, wisdom, and love are all present together. These principles are truly the foundation for impartiality. And you know, all of this works because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll read this first scripture. Well, actually, no, these scriptures will explain it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go!
John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice. And shall come.
Wait. How many that are in the tombs?
All.
Okay.
My favorite word. All shall come forth. They shall have, they that have done good unto the right resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
Okay, so you've got this resurrection of life, one resurrection, the resurrection of judgment, another resurrection. Excuse me, but in the previous scripture, it said that they, humankind, may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. So the resurrection of judgment, when you tie it to the last scripture,
are for humankind.
And it shows a glorifying of God in this resurrection of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the resurrection of judgment, I think most of us don't think about that like, wow, there's a great thing.
But it is.
But it is. Because that's what the scriptures are telling us. Now, how does this all come to be? How can we be so clearly focused on this two parts of the two aspects of salvation?
1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead also come through a human being.
Now, think about that for a second. We keep talking about God being just, and God being wise, and God being loving. Adam, remember we started the program a week ago talking about Adam sinning.
Yes.
And through Adam, was everybody then given a lollipop?
No, they were all condemned to death.
That's not
the
a lollipop.
Death sentence, no.
So they're all condemned to death. So here it says, since death came through a human being, that's true. The resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being.
Now, Jesus.
Now read verse 22.
For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ.
So there is the justice. We keep saying God is just. That shows us.
An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.
A life for a life.
Justice.
So we all are subject to death through Adam. Therefore, we all are, all, same all, are subject to life through Christ. Who qualifies? Anybody who dies. That's it. Because that's what it says. One more scripture before the break.
1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
In due time. So we, and another point that we continually have made is that God's partiality that we look at and say, oh, God's partial here and he's got favorites there and there, is all in the context of eternity. And in fact, when you weigh it out, what looks like a bias is actually an impartial plan to bring everyone into an equal standing before God. Now, those who have been sacrificial end up with something different, but that's because they answered a call.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Is God biased? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject is God biased. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we're going through a number of scriptures that give very clear, and again, this is our perspective, but very clear indication that God is only not biased, but he is magnanimous in his plan of salvation that works through Jesus. That scripture, the last two scriptures you read, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22, and 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, talk about Jesus as the centerpiece for salvation for all mankind. All. Let's go through to another one. But wait, there's more!
Colossians 1, 18 through 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
And obviously this is talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
All right, now pay real close attention here.
And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things.
Okay. Hang on. Through him. Who's him?
Jesus.
God was pleased to reconcile to himself
all things.
Things. Not a few things. Not this one and that one and this one over there. Oh, and that one in the back row. But all things.
Whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
So you go back to that 1 Corinthians scripture, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The peace that this is talking about is the peace that comes through the ransom that Jesus offered through his sacrifice. Because that was the satisfaction of justice so that all mankind could now live. Because all mankind is now doomed to die. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. And if you want to get in, now would be the time.
1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Does it say who would really, really like it in a dream to maybe like to get most people saved or something like that?
No, it doesn't say most. It says all.
And it's a very definitive statement. Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
And that word knowledge in the Greek, Rick, is full discernment. Strong's number 1922.
So not only is there this salvation, but there is an understanding with it. Folks, look. This is what the scriptures are laying out. And again, if you're hearing this, you're saying, huh? Never heard that before. Get Christian Questions Rewind. Get the full edition and follow the scriptures. Look them up for yourself. Look at how they come together in harmony. And then you can see it more clearly at christianquestions.net. So If all are to be saved, where and how does it happen? Where and how does it happen? Because obviously it's not happening now.
Correct.
Okay? If you look at Christianity converting the world now, how are we doing so far?
Pretty badly.
Pretty badly. Okay? Would you say it's a success or a failure?
Failure.
If you look at it just now. However, there are a slew of prophecies that talk about the end result of the age of Christianity through the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember at the beginning of the program, both last week and this week, there was one word that we were talking about that was so important. It was a word that put mankind in the context of the earth. What was the word?
That's right, dominion.
Remember, God gave man dominion over the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a resounding thought. And when the curse came, the dominion wasn't taken away.
That's right. But the context changed.
Right.
A world of sin and death.
Right. So you had dominion, and then you messed up the dominion because you're all screwed up in your head because of sin and death. Now, let's look at dominion through the eyes of prophecy back to the earth.
Zephaniah 3:8-9. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I arise as a witness, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation.
Okay, stop right there. Okay? God is saying, my decision. Now, when God decides something,
He's going to do it.
Okay, so you're pretty sure about
that.
I'm
sure.
Okay.
Positive.
All right, you heard it from Jonathan, so yay and amen. There it is. His decision is to gather nations and to assemble them and to pour out His indignation.
And all the heat of my anger, for in the fire of my passion all the earth shall be consumed.
Wow, now that sounds very directly opposite from what we were just saying.
It does.
But let's read on.
At that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord.
So at the time when God's indignation and anger is poured upon the earth, that's setting up for all of the people of the earth to have their speech changed to a pure speech that they can call upon the name of the Lord. So you have a set of events that are very dramatic. You have the heat of God's anger at sin yielding righteousness and purity on the same earth. And it says now, in the fire of my passion, and all the earth shall be consumed. He's not talking about literal fire. It's the fire of His passion. And we use that phrase all the time.
Mm-hmm.
He had a fiery passion.
Yep.
And what do we mean by that? We mean that there was a focus that was so firm and clear and straightforward, there's no mistaking it.
Exactly.
That is what's being spoken of there. But that's not the only prophecy that talks about this kind of thing.
Isaiah 65:21-25. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit.
Now, if you were to take an educated guess, Jonathan, building houses, planting vineyards, do you think that happens where? Is that like on planet Jupiter or something?
Well, on Earth.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the only planet that I know of.
Okay, continue.
They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
That is a very startling picture of the result of God's judgments in the earth. You had that previous scripture in Zephaniah, that the heat of God's judgment and His indignation.
Mm-hmm.
And now you have the building up of society. Building houses, planting vineyards, working together, and my chosen people shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I mean, isn't that what people want?
It does. To
be able to live in a society peacefully and enjoy the work of their hands?
Absolutely.
Doesn't it sound like they have dominion in this scripture?
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like they still have the authority given by God to them on the earth. Now, the Christians, Where did they go?
Heaven.
So you have this, all of these prophecies are talking about the everybody else. And the question, we got to this point because we asked the question, okay, if God is not biased, then what about the everyone else? Where do they fit if someone never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And there are millions who never heard the name of Jesus Christ.
Billions.
If someone never had the opportunity to really understand what the gospel is all about, and there are, like you said, there are billions who never had that opportunity, where do they go? If God is not biased, mustn't he have some kind of plan for them? And the answer is resoundingly, yes, he does. Look at these prophecies. And remember when Jesus said in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it's done in heaven."
So when you look at these prophecies and you put the backdrop of Jesus' prayer, you can see how these prophecies are a fulfillment of what Jesus was instructing us to pray for.
And the promise to Abraham, the blessing will be to the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore.
Okay.
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Let's look at another prophecy.
Jeremiah 31:29-34. In those days they shall no longer say, "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge."
And isn't that what happens now? How often do we end up suffering for what somebody else did?
Good point.
Specifically, hello, Adam. You know, when we're born, do we have a choice as to be born in sin?
No.
If you're born, that's the way you're born. Adam's fault. So in those days, in that day, later on, that level of curse, that level of difficulty is going to be taken away.
But all shall die for their own sins, and the teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more."
So God is essentially saying in this prophecy, remember the favored people and the chosen people of the Old Testament and how they messed up? Well, there's going to come a time where the context is going to be changed, and they are no longer going to be under the disadvantage of living in sin because they were born in sin.
Mm-hmm.
No. They're going to be in a situation where now, if there's going to be sin, each one of them is going to be personally responsible for their own actions. And your actions won't affect mine. I have choice in the matter. I have personal responsibility. And again, isn't that what we really truly want, is responsibility for our own actions and not for somebody else's actions to negatively affect us?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the prophecies are saying. Let's look at another one.
Micah 4:1-5. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths."
All right, now hold on for a second there. It says that many nations shall come and say.
That hasn't happened.
Right. And also, it's not talking just about the last scripture. You can look at it and you can argue, well, that's talking about Israel.
You could say that.
You could.
But I think it pictures everyone.
Well, I do too. But here, you can't say that. Because it says, many nations shall come and say, "Let's go to the mountain of the house of the Lord and to the house of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths." Now read the next part, and that seals it.
"For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem
to these many nations.
He shall judge between many peoples and shall
arbitrate
between strong nations far away."
Okay, so there's this judgment going on, there's this change going on, there's this development going on, and what happens as a result?
"They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall all sit under their own vine and fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Jonathan, there's a great, great, powerful promise here that God is going to bring about the difficulties and bring about the harmony, and the result of that is they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
And God promises this.
So now, as we wrap this up, because we are essentially out of time here, the question, is God biased? Folks, think about the wonderful, wonderful promises we have for equity amongst all men. And Jonathan, let's say the last bullet point. We had the whole list. We don't have time to read through them. The last point we want to add.
God so loved the world that he provided eternal life for all of them right from the start.
So God, in his dealing with humanity over the past, 6,000 years plus, has shown us that there is a plan in place that makes it so each and every human who ever lived, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, will have an opportunity to live and make their life good according to their own choices and judgment because of the resurrection provided by Jesus, canceling out death provided by Adam. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We're talking about the question, is God biased? God is not biased, but he is brilliant. We'll be back again next week with another subject, but till then, think about it.